But let's go ahead and get started tonight. And we're dealing with defending your mid-axe beliefs. This is part three of that series. Past couple weeks, I've kind of started out the evening with a little bit of a rant, and giving you a couple opinions of mine as far as what our beliefs are and how we should be handling them. But I'm not going to do that tonight. I'm not going to go wacko and tell you things. I'm going to assume that you're mature saints and that you can handle the word of truth, and we are going to move on from there and get right into the outline. And tonight we're going to start in Luke chapter 1, verse 68. By the way, if you don't get the outlines and would like to, the list keeps growing and growing. We've got over 50 people that I send out outlines to each and every twice a week. And if you'd like to, discerningthetimespublishing.com, that's the website. Just email. Say you'd like to start getting spammed. All right, Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. His people. We know that Jesus Christ was a Jew. He was born under the law. He came but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Shinobi says, you haven't gotten them lately. All right, well, I might have to change email services there, Shinobi, because Hotmail has not been very dependable lately, and I'm losing faith in them quickly. So that might be the problem. If you haven't gotten them, I'll try to rectify that situation. Verse 69, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. That horn of salvation, of course, is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, that has been raised up out of the nation Israel. That verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies. This is the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ was raised up. There's a reason why he didn't just drop in to say hi. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. And of course, we know, even today, there's all kinds of people that hate the Jews. There's all kinds of people that hate what is supposedly Israel, that little country over there. Of course, that's not biblical Israel, but still, to the vast majority of the world, to the 6-point-something billion people that are not Christians in this world, that are not Bible-believing Christians, that are covenant theologians, they look at that little country over there and say that is biblical Israel. And of course, just this week we've seen an example of that with the president of Iran spouting off that he'd like to wipe Israel off the map. Well, you know, there's going to be a lot of people that hate Israel. There always have been, there always will be, until, well, even after the kingdom. And during the 1,000-year millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be nations out there that are going to, they're not going to want to line up with Christ. They're not going to want to line up with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there, at some point, the devil's going to be loosed, of course, and they're going to rebel. That's when everything, you know, then we'll end up with a new heaven and a new earth. But until that time, there's going to be people out there that hate Israel. So that's just a given. And to perform the mercy, this is the reason that that horn of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, showed up to Israel, and to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. Promised to our fathers. Well, who would they be? And to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Well, that's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the fathers of Israel. And then, of course, there's more promises that were made to Moses, more promises made to David. He's mentioned in these verses, you know. And so we find a clear picture of Lord Jesus Christ showing up for a particular reason to perform those things that were promised to the fathers, that were given in a covenant, that were promises made by God specifically to his chosen people, Israel, not to the rest of the world. The Gentile nations were not involved in the dealings of God with man at the time that these promises were made. So we cannot read ourselves into Luke chapter 1, verse 68 through 73. We can't put ourselves back there, because we were not involved in the promises that were being made by God to the nation Israel at this time. And look at verse 70. I skipped over verse 70 on purpose, but let's go back to verse 70. All those things were done. Those promises were made to the nation Israel by God about the Lord Jesus Christ and the reason for him coming. Verse 70, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So in other words, since the world began, God's holy prophets have been speaking information. They've been making a body of information known to the world, and that information was the prophecy program, that Israel had blessings and covenants that were in place by God. Part of the blessings and covenants that were in place, part of the promises that were made to the fathers, one of the promises was, of course, the coming of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to sit on David's earthly throne. That was part of the promise. And when he showed up, of course, the issue was, as Christ, do you believe that I am who I'm saying that I am? Do you believe that I am the Son of God, the spoken Messiah, the prophesied Messiah? So there was this prophecy body of information in place. And the problem with Christianity today, a lot of Christianity today, and of course our detractors, those who think that we're hyper-dispensationalists, those who think that we're just plain wacky, those who think that we're hypocrites or heretics or whatever they want to, they call you 100 different names, those people don't see the difference between what I just read there in Luke, that body of information that had been made known since the world began by all God's holy prophets, and the information that's there also called for the body of Christ. Of course, we all know Romans chapter 16, verse 25, to him that has power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to a particular thing, not prophecy, but rather the revelation of the mystery. The revelation of the mystery. Of course, we all know that the revelation of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ. So this isn't something that he just, that Paul was just walking down the road to Damascus one day and said, hey, I got an idea. This wasn't something that just popped into his head. This wasn't something that he came up with. This wasn't something that he went to some guru on a mountain to receive. He did not receive it of man. He received it of revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we have in place then, we have the Son of God. We have the Son of God manifest in the flesh to those people, Israel, who are of the flesh. Those are the earthly people, and of course, earthly people are going to require the Son of God with an earthly ministry. That is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's what you're reading there, an earthly ministry to an earthly people. We, as heavenly people, we're told to set our affections on things above. We're told to not worry about things of this world because this is not our final destination. Matter of fact, if you're saved, you're no longer a part of this world. You've been made a new creature. You're headed for heavenly places. You've got a home up there. The earth is not your home. And why in the world would we want a Savior come to us with an earthly ministry? When we're not earthly people, what we need is a Savior, a heavenly Savior, and that's what we got. We got information from the Lord Jesus Christ after his death, burial, and resurrection. This is information that was not in place prior to the giving of the information to the Apostle Paul. He didn't tell anybody else this information. It wasn't that he showed up again for another ministry. Rather, he came to the Apostle Paul to give him the revelation of the mystery. Romans 16:25, in that last part of the verse, which was kept secret since the world began. So we have a prophecy program which has been the prophets have been making known since the world began. Here's two good verses to compare. Two good verses to spring on someone who says, well, this is all the same information. Paul teaches the exact same thing as Peter does. That's what you're going to hear. That's going to be the biggest criticism, that Peter and his gang are part of the body. Peter and his gang preach the same gospel as Paul, that there's no difference, that Paul just received more information, kind of the snowball effect. All the way from the garden, as God dealt with man, he added information to that body of prophetic information. And then, of course, with Abraham, he gave Abraham covenants, he gave Abraham promises, he gave Abraham, he made deals with Abraham, basically. Well, then as time goes on, the stakes increase, and the covenants increase, rewards increase along with the punishments for disobedience. And then the law was given. Now, did the law disannul the covenants? No, it was added to the covenant. So you see a snowball effect. The snowball just keeps rolling and getting bigger and bigger and bigger. That's the prophecy program. Well, What people fail to understand is that the snowball hits a warm front when it comes to the Apostle Paul, because the snowball melts away, and the snowball is no more. The prophecy program phases out in the book of Acts. Israel has been set aside, and people don't understand that. Although you can find it in your Bible, it's not a big secret, and Paul has revealed that body of information, which tells us that the snowball has melted away, that Israel has been set aside. Now we have a body. Now we have a body of Christ that is not working for righteousness, but rather depending on the righteousness imputed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us on Calvary's cross. Wow, what a difference. And you know, it's so hard sometimes to get people to see that difference. Once you do, though, man, when it comes clear, what an amazing revelation that is, that you're no longer having to try to please God every day by the things you do. You no longer have to lay in bed at night and ask forgiveness for the sins that you've committed that day, because you know what? They've already been forgiven. Christ took care of that while he was on Calvary's cross. So that was not known. That was nothing that was known and given by the prophets since the world began, but rather it was kept secret since the world began. So there's two verses. It Luke chapter 1 verse 70, Romans chapter 16 verse 25. Why does it matter? You say, okay, that's great that they say two different things. What's the big deal? Well, let's look at what the big deal is. When we deal with Israel, their body of information, let's go to Acts in chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Acts chapter 3, verse 14, and we find Peter preaching to, guess what? Jews, men of Israel. But ye denied, Peter says, ye denied the Holy One and the Just, that would, of course, would be Jesus, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Talking about his trial before Pilate, and how Israel wanted Barabbas to be let loose and Jesus to be hung on the cross. And verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. Faith in his name. Did he say, and his name and the death, burial, and faith in the death, burial, and resurrection hath made this man strong? No. That when your critics of dispensational belief are going to try to read the death, burial, and resurrection into the prophetic body of information. And you know what? The death, burial, and resurrection did have an effect, of course, on Israel. It had results for Israel, but it did a whole different thing for Israel. And that was not the basis of their belief. Rather, it was in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was the prophesied Messiah, what we just looked at there in Luke 1:68 and 69, that the horn of salvation had been raised up in the house of his servant David. That is what the faith had to be in, was that horn of salvation had been raised up, that Messiah had appeared, and that, you know, that God's prophecy program was coming to pass. All those promises that were given to the fathers were in fact being fulfilled. And Peter goes on and says, repent ye therefore and be converted. Now, are we to repent? Well, let's look at repent. What is it? That's the turning around of what you're doing. That's the undoing of the things that you're doing. And you know, it's not a bad idea. If you used to be a bank robber, quit being a bank robber. If you used to be a murderer, quit being a murderer. There's all kinds of things I can think of that I'd rather not mention. But you know, if you're sinning, my advice to you, quit sinning. But you know what? Repentance is not part of the gospel. God's not grading sin. Sin is just a condition that we're in, and we are to try to rectify ourselves of that condition. We're to try to improve our own condition, but God is not going to kick you out of his heaven for sin, because those sins have been taken care of. They've already been paid for. Laying in bed at night and asking forgiveness for your sins, what an insult to God. What an insult to, what an affront to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. If you're asking forgiveness for your sins, what you're telling Jesus is that he suffered for no reason at all, because your sins aren't forgiven at that point. You still have to ask forgiveness. So you, what a disgrace and affront. Slap in his face. Absolutely, Shinobia. But Israel has to repent. Why? Why do they have to repent? Well, let's look. And be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When is that? When is the presence of the Lord going to come for Israel? That would be what is commonly called the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that will be the second earthly coming. That's when Israel receives their salvation. What was the effect of the cross for Israel? Israel got forgiveness for sins past. They didn't get forgiveness for sins future, for sins present. They got forgiveness for sins that were committed under the old covenant. That's, you find that in Hebrews. Sins committed under the old covenant. That was what was wiped out. Not sins present, not sins future. You know, they have to then maintain a standard of righteousness by the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, what the Bible calls being born again. That's why I understand. There's a lot of us here who thought we were born again at one time. I understand that. But I also understand this, that right now, what's her name? Anne Rice, the author of what is it, the Satanic Message, or I don't know, Interview with a Devil, Interview with a Vampire, that's what it is. She's starting to write Christian books. She's now a born-again Catholic. And you know, that's where that thinking takes you. Without the knowledge of right division and what is actually for us, that born-again thinking is going to take you down a road. And it's going to be the wrong road. You know, back in the early 80s, I used to drive a truck, and I often wondered exactly what God is going to do with me as far as a truck driver, how he's going to use my truck driving experience. Well, I'll tell you. When I was a truck driver, I remember the first time I went out to L.A., California. A beautiful place, and the sun always shines there, I do believe. It was hot in January. The rest of the country was inundated with ice. Just a giant skating rink from coast to coast, except for the L.A. area. And, you know, I remember so distinctly having to leave. I would stay 60 miles outside of L.A., and I would have to get up at 4 in the morning and leave because it was a 3-hour drive into L.A. at 4 in the morning. And that's with 8 lanes of interstate traffic going in toward L.A. And, you know, you'd sit there and people would be eating their breakfast and doing their hair and changing their clothes and Lord only knows what else. But people would basically live on the highway in the morning going to work. Well, there would be 8 full lanes of traffic. And you know what? That's a lot like Christianity today. That's a lot like covenant theology today, that there's that one direction that's just full. Cars everywhere, people everywhere, everybody's going the same direction, you know, and then there's us on the other side going the other way. There's only a few people going the other direction. You know, they got 8 lanes over there, but there's only a few cars. Traffic's moving real well. That would be our lanes over there. We're never going to be in the mainstream of Christianity simply because the mainstream of Christianity is covenant theology. Here's Mensa Corona saying that I'm wrong. This is to Christians. If you say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Well, guess what? If I don't confess my sins, have I been forgiven there, Mensa Corona? I believe I have a Savior who died on Calvary's cross for the forgiveness of sins. When he said it was finished, that meant that his payment, what he did, was finished. He paid the price for my sins. Now, the problem, you know, the question is, Mensa Corona, have you accepted his payment for your sins? Have you let him put his payment on your account? Have you placed your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, you're right when you say that's for Christians, but it's not for Bible-believing body of Christ. It's not for this dispensation. Rather, that's for Christians in another dispensation, those of Israel. That's what that deals with. If they need to confess their sins, they need to repent, they need to turn away from their sins, they need to maintain a righteousness of their own with the help of the Holy Ghost indwelling, that born-again status. But, my friend, that's not for us. We have something completely different. So we have Israel here, that their sins may be blotted out at the time that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at the end of the seven-year tribulation. And verse 20 says, and he shall send Jesus Christ. That's what I'm talking about there, which before was preached unto you, so it was known by all the prophets, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. That's what we're dealing with right now. That's the period of time we're in right now, the time that the heavens are receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. He sits on the right hand of the Father until the time of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken, guess what? By the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Here's another one of those wonderful verses, those since the world began verses, where you find out what's been talked about since the world began. All the holy prophets, not a one neglected to tell us that this was going to happen. But again, you go to Romans 16:25, Paul gives us a body of information that no one knew since the world began. So there's a difference. And people just like Mensa Corona, bless his heart, he just fails to see the difference. They just, their mind has been blinded to so many of these things. Look at some doctrine for us that contrasts to what we just read there in Acts chapter 3. In Colossians 1, verse 12, 13, and 14, we find Paul telling us to give thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're not waiting for a time of restitution. We're not waiting for a second coming. We're not waiting for the time when our sins may be blotted out. We don't have to repent and be converted. Rather, we are placed by faith into that kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, verse 14, we have redemption, not through faith in his name, which is Acts chapter 3, verse 16. Not through repentance, Acts 3:19. Not through being converted, Acts 3:19. Not through waiting till the Lord Jesus comes back, Acts 3:19. But rather, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Through his blood. He died for us, my friends. He suffered, died, was buried, and rose again the third day with victory over death, hell, and the grave, that we might have forgiveness of sins. If we only accept the payment that he has already put in place for us, we don't have to wait for anything. We just have to place our faith in the payment made by the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing to know. And when you understand what the difference there is, when you understand that there really is a huge difference between the program that Israel is waiting for and the program that we already have in place by grace through faith, what an amazing difference that is. Let's look at a couple more real obvious contrast. One would be, you all know this one, James chapter 2. James chapter 2 in verse 21. We're going to take a look and we're going to contrast Abraham to Abraham. I think this is one of the best contrasts in the Bible. James chapter 2 verse 21, it says, was not Abraham our father? Yes, he was, by the way. Who's James writing to? He's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Keep that in your mind for the moment, that Abraham was justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. So Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, repent means to change your behavior in the context of Israel. There is a godly repentance that's named by Paul. That would be sorry, you know, Lord, I'm sorry for the sins that I've done. It's not turning from your sins for salvation's sake. We don't want to sin. We don't want to be an offense to the Lord. We don't want to disobey God. Rather, that's not right. Repent, yes, does mean to turn away from the actions that you're doing. It means to do a 180 and turn away from what's going on. So at any rate, well, let's continue with the lesson, and we'll argue about that afterwards, Ephesians. James 2:21, Abraham justified by works because he offered Isaac upon the altar. And James says, verse 22, Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. You see that how by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Ephesians 2, 8, 8 and 9, if you're going to turn away from the sins that you're doing, yes, you're going to mentally have to change your mind. You're going to have to turn your mind around and say, you know what? I'm not going to do that anymore. That would be the first step in not doing it. So, yeah, I'll have to agree with you there, but, you know, you can change your mind. Nothing happens after you change your mind. If I was a drunk, I could say 43 times a day, I'm going to quit drinking. If I never quit drinking, have I repented? No. So, you see, there has to be action along with the change of mind. So, I'll just leave it there. All right, so we find that Abraham has been justified by works. And James ends up in verse 24 saying, you see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Paul also deals with Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, Paul deals with Abraham. He deals with this exact same situation, only from a body of Christ perspective. James dealt with it from an Israel perspective, the perspective that there had to be works along with the faith. Paul deals with it from a body of Christ perspective, that the faith outweighs the works. Let's see what Paul says. What then shall we say that when... blah, blah, blah. What shall we say? Apparently my spectacles need a new prescription. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now Paul again, he's dealing with this exact same situation when the Lord came to him and said, take Isaac and put him on the altar and sacrifice him. This is the exact same incident that Paul's talking about. For if Abraham were justified by works, Paul says, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The faith was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is not the reward reckoned of grace, but of debt. So the works don't get you anywhere. The works don't get you anywhere. It's the faith that gets you somewhere. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, that of course being the Lord Jesus Christ, his faith then is counted for the righteousness, not the works. So you see, James says that a man is justified by works, not faith only. Paul says only by faith and not works. Do you see how Paul and James have taken the exact same account of Abraham with two different perspectives? With two different perspectives. I said all that to say, come to this. Let's look at Peter in Acts chapter 10. Let's look at Peter in Acts chapter 10, and the assertion is made that Peter received the gospel, it had the gospel of the grace of God explained to him in Acts chapter 10. Let's start Acts chapter 10 before we get into it with saying this. What is the gospel of the grace of God? Is not the gospel of the grace of God that which was received by Paul, that through faith in God's grace, our faith, God's grace, we place our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. He took our death, he took our cross for us, he took our hell for us, he made payment for our sins, so our sins are judicially forgiven. And by placing our faith in that judicial forgiveness, we then have Christ's righteousness imputed to our account, therefore we are saved. Can we agree that that is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, placing our faith in that for the forgiveness of sins? That is the gospel, the grace of God. So what in order to find the gospel, the grace of God, we need to find a certain number of things. We need to find grace through faith, not works, not repentance, not baptism. We also need to find that faith being placed only in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in his name, not in him being the Messiah, not in him being the Son of God. He was all those things. And in order for us to get to the gospel, the grace of God, we do need to have that understanding. Don't get me wrong, we don't have a Messiah that was you know, that was just Joe from the bar down the street. We have the Son of God, the God manifests in the flesh. We understand that, but that's not where our faith stops. That's not the gospel. We need to have faith in the work that he did on the cross for us. So let's start in Acts chapter 10. In verse 1, let's look at there. There was a certain man in Caesarea named called Cornelius. Cornelius, he's the subject of all kinds of controversy. Cornelius, he doesn't. People don't know whether he's in the body, out of the body, in the body. They got him everywhere. He's in, out. But let's find out about Cornelius. He was a centurion of the band called the Italian band. He was not a Jew. Let's just say that. He was a Gentile. So we have a Gentile named Cornelius. Let's skip to verse 22. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man. Now here's a description of Cornelius the centurion. He was a just man. He was one that feared God. He was of good report among all the nation of the Jews. So in other words, he was doing things, wasn't he? He was partaking of the Jewish system of religion. He was warned from God by an angel to send for thee unto this house to hear the words of thee. In other words, he sent for Peter. So Cornelius was a Gentile that was doing Jewish things. He was doing the same things that Peter was doing. He was doing the same thing things that John was doing. He was doing the same thing that Jesus did during his earthly ministry. Do you understand that? He was in a religious, the Jewish religious system, even though he was a Gentile. He was doing those things. Peter says in verse 28, and he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. So it's unlawful for a Jew to associate with a Gentile. We saw that during Jesus' earthly ministry. But, Peter says, God hath shown me something. There's a new bit of information that God showed me. And that was in the sheet that came down at the four corners and had all kinds of food in it, and the vision was, you know, take and eat. And Peter said, No, I've never eaten anything unclean. And that, what was that about? Was it about food? No. That wasn't about food at all. That was about people. That was about Gentiles proselytizing into the nation Israel. Let's continue on. So it's unlawful for a Jew to keep company from someone of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So the whole food vision, once again, you read Acts 10, I won't have time to go through it all, but there's like a sheet with four corners that comes down full of food. And he said, here, Peter, take this and eat it. Peter says, no, I won't eat it because I've never eaten anything that's unclean. And it's done three times and it's taken away. That's not about food. It's about Gentiles. It's all about Gentiles. And it's explained. If you have any doubt about that, we just read the verse where the whole vision is explained. Verse 28. That God has shown me, Peter says, that I should not call any man common or unclean. Cornelius then says, immediately therefore, in verse 33, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come, talking to Peter, because he sent for Peter, and Peter came. And therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. So say something, Peter. Tell us what God's saying to you. That's what it says. Peter then says in verse 36, the Lord which God sent unto the children of Israel, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say ye know. That word I say ye know. Well, why would they know the word? Because didn't we read just a little bit ago that this is the same thing that was spoken by all the holy prophets since the world began? There's nothing new in the word that Peter's about to tell Cornelius. We find that the word ye knew. I just lost my place on my page. I'm sorry. Jesus preaching peace. Okay, and it was published throughout all Judea. So the word was published throughout all Judea. It was preached by the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. and began from Galilee after, how, what was it? What was it after? It was after the baptism which John preached. The baptism which John preached. Now, do you remember what John preached? Repent and be baptized. Change your mind, then do some, turn away from your sins, and then be baptized. That was what John preached. For the kingdom is at hand. Isn't that what John had a very simple message. Repent, be baptized, the kingdom is at hand. There you have it. There's the message. Here comes the Messiah. There's the message. Here comes the King of Kings that's been promised to you since the world began. Here comes the Lord of Lords that was spoken of by all the holy prophets since the world began. Here, this is nothing new. What's been spoken to you guys since the world began for the nation Israel is now coming true. Here he comes. That was John's message. It doesn't get any simpler than that. Verse 39. Peter continues, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, Jesus, with things that Jesus did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. So we do have the death right there. We do have the crucifixion. Remember, we're looking for grace by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, without works, without anything else. But we already have. We already have the baptism of John involved, so we don't have that new body of information yet that's supposedly in here. Him, Jesus Christ, verse 40, God raised up the third day, showed him openly. So we just saw the death, burial, and resurrection, didn't we? Now, does Peter say in verse 41, now, put all your faith in the death, burial, resurrection for the forgiveness of sins, and when you do that, God will impute Jesus Christ's righteousness on you, and your soul will be saved. Does he say anything like that? No. Let's find out what Peter does say. Verse 41, not to all the people. He didn't, in other words, not everybody saw Lord Jesus Christ, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So, a proof that Jesus rose from the dead. In other words, he didn't appear to everyone. He didn't appear worldwide as he's going to at his second earthly coming. Rather, he appeared to a select few, those who he had, you know, had contact with during his earthly ministry mainly. But he was seen of a lot of people. A lot of people. This wasn't just three or four people having some kind of hallucination. And he commanded us to preach unto the people. He gave them a great commission, didn't he? He gave them the great commission that's found in Matthew 28. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick. He didn't say that it was he that died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. Rather, it was he that was ordained of God to be the King of Kings, to be the Lord of Lords, to be your Messiah. That's what was ordained. That's what was commanded to Peter to preach. Nothing else. And to give all the prophets witness that through his name, that through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was all those things that I just mentioned, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Remission of sins. Do you have any idea what the difference between remission of sin and forgiveness of sin is? Because there is a difference, my friends. Forgiveness of sin. Your sin debt has been canceled. It's no longer on your account. You no longer have a sin debt whatsoever. Your past sins, your present sins, your future sins have been forgiven by the righteous act and payment of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. When we deal with Israel and read receiving the remission of sins, we go to Hebrews and find out the remission of sins is this, it's the forgiveness of sins past under the old covenant, not the sins under the new covenant. And guess where we are? Guess where we are? In Acts 10, we are in the New Testament of Israel. They are under the New Covenant. They are the born-again group. So the remission of sins by the cross does not carry over to the sins that would be committed in Acts 10, or Acts 11, or Acts 12, or Acts 13. Do you understand then that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that born-again status that they received in Acts 2, it was so very important. So very important, because What do we find out in Hebrews chapter 8? That no man is going to have to learn anything. No man's going to have to teach his neighbor because the Spirit teaches all things. The law is put in their hearts and their minds. They then have the knowledge of how to walk righteous in the Lord's sight. They don't then have to sin, because what is sin? It's transgression of the law. So if you have a perfect knowledge of the law, you have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit with power, by the way, enabling you to do the law that no one was able to do prior to that indwelling of the Holy Spirit with power, then you are capable at that point, because of the Spirit, and to live righteously, to be righteous in God's sight through the Holy Spirit. It's not really of their own doing, but rather through the Holy Spirit. But they're living it. They're doing it. They're repenting. They're having that change of mind. And they're actually turning away from their sins and not sinning any longer. Because you know what? There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin for the nation Israel at this point. We know that again from the book of Hebrews. You see, the cross had a whole different effect for Israel. It didn't give them free license to go down to Joe's bar and have a beer. It didn't give them free license to say, hey, all my sins are forgiven. Let's go out and have a good old time. They have to have a righteous standing with God in their everyday life. And that is an enablement of the indwelling Holy Ghost. How do I know that, you say? Well, let's read on. You know that what we just read about that preaching unto all people, that he was the one ordained of God, that all that information that was given by all the prophets for the remission of sins, that whoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Look at Matthew 18, verse 9, or 28, verse 19, where Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even at the end of the world. Amen. That is the same, it's the same thing. Peter, all he's doing in Acts 10 is reiterating the Great Commission that was given in Matthew chapter 28, 19, and 20 by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all he's doing. He's going back over the Great Commission and saying, well, this is what Jesus told us to do. So that's what we're doing. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, saying that this is what we're going to be doing, this is what we ought to be saying, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. We have another Acts chapter 2. Another Acts chapter 2. Here comes the Holy Spirit again, being poured out onto everybody. And guess what? It wasn't just those of Israel this time. It wasn't just the Jews. Our brother Peter Ruckman says, oh, there was Gentiles there in Acts 2. Well, you know what, Peter? There weren't Gentiles there in Acts 2 receiving the Holy Spirit. But there are in Acts 10, isn't there? Acts 10 there are. Well, what's changed? Peter had the vision. Peter was told that there was called no man common or unclean. Why? Let's just stop here a second. Why was he told that? Why was he said, don't consider any man uncommon or common or unclean? Because how in the world would he ever carry out the Great Commission to go ye therefore into all the world? How could he do that if he couldn't associate with Gentiles? You see, there had to be a change in the status of the Gentile. There had to be a permission given. Well, if you're going to carry out this Great Commission, you're going to have to associate with the people who the Great Commission is pointed toward. You go into all the world, that's not only the Jews, but rather also the Gentile nations too. And that's what's going to have to happen if you're going to carry out the so-called Great Commission. So as Peter yet spake these words, verse 44, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, all those of Israel that were born again, they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. And as many as came with Peter, they were all dumbfounded, because no one else had this vision except for Peter, you see. No one else knew about the Gentiles not being unclean. No one else knew that they could speak to the Gentiles. No one else knew that Gentiles could be preached to and be included in with the circumcision. They could become part of the circumcision. And they of the circumcision, they were astonished, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So the same thing that happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 to Israel, now is happening to Gentiles. And the circumcision people, they can't believe it. They're like, wow, what's going on here? Verse 46. And they heard them speak with tongues. This is the Gentiles that were speaking with tongues and magnifying God. Then answered Peter, can any man, verse 47, he asked those present, he says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Is there any reason? It's just like when you get married and the preacher stands up there. Has anybody got a reason why these two shouldn't be joined? You know, Peter stands up there and says, can anybody tell me why we should not baptize these people in the tank, in the baptismal pool at the back of the church? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then prayed them to tarry them for certain days. Do you see that there was doing of things? There was the receiving the Holy Ghost, the born-again status, the baptism. There was the preaching of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Jesus Christ as the Messiah, Jesus Christ as the coming Messiah to sit and rule and reign on David's earthly throne. There was never the death, burial, and resurrection as payment for your sins. Nowhere in Acts chapter 10 do you find Peter preaching the gospel of the grace of God. I don't care what Peter Ruckman says. Peter still, in Acts chapter 10, verse 48, does not understand the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul gives us some information concerning this situation. Romans chapter 2, verse 26. This is some helpful verses right here. You need to write these verses. You need to write this down. Romans chapter 2, verse 26 through 29. Because this will help you to explain so many things. You can put this together. If you get this in your head, then you can use these verses to ward off evil, to ward off covenant believers, to ward off all kinds of people. Because Paul is explaining who's in the circumcision. Paul's explaining exactly who's included in the circumcision. And who is of the uncircumcision. He makes it so clear. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law. What did we just see? Didn't we just see a man named Cornelius who was keeping the righteousness of the law? He was fearing God. He was a just man of good report of all the nations of the Jews. Isn't that what we just saw? So, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? So is there no reason, as Paul recounts the history of Israel and works up toward the body of Christ in the letter to the Romans, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? In other words, is there any reason why that Gentile should not be proselytized into the nation Israel? For he, verse 27, for shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if he fulfill the law. See, we're doing the law here. This is not the gospel of the grace of God. We're doing the law here. If someone of the uncircumcision, if a Gentile by nature does the law, judge thee who by the letter and the circumcision doth transgress the law. Okay, well, in other words, who are you to judge this guy if he's doing the law just because he's a Gentile? For he is not a Jew. Now we get down to the bare bones and the definition. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. So just because the kid was put in a circumstraint and had a surgical procedure done when he was 7 days old does not make him a Jew. But verse 29 tells us who the Jews are. He is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. So it's the born-again status, in other words. You need to be circumcised in your heart. In your heart and mind, you need to have the law written in your heart and mind by the Holy Spirit. You need to be born again. That is who the circumcision is, that born-again group called the circumcision, called Israel. It didn't matter what their heritage was at that point, because a Gentile, then, we found out in Acts 10, as Peter found out, could proselytize into Israel. Wow. Man, there's all kinds of things going on in Acts, isn't there? There's unbelieving Gentiles. There's believing Gentiles in the gospel of the grace of God. There's believing Gentiles in the gospel of the kingdom. There's unbelieving Jews. There's Jews believing in the gospel of the kingdom. There's Jews believing in the gospel of the grace of God. You've got six different groups of people in the book of Acts. And is it no wonder people get confused? But you know what? You don't need to be confused. You can rightly divide the word of truth and understand everything that's going on in the book of Acts. What an amazing thing that is. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision?" What's his answer? "Much in every way. Chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God." The word of God was given to the nation Israel. The word of God was given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and it was given to Moses and David. It was given to Israel. So Paul's not beaten on being an Israel, being of the nation Israel, is he? He's not beaten on being of the circumcision. He's just about fixing to tell you, though, that that's not where you're going. You're going to be in the body of Christ, or else you're going to go to hell. That's what he's fixing to do in Romans chapter in Romans. But he explains the position of and what was going on at that time. So Romans chapter 2:26 explains a lot about Acts chapter 3 and the circumcision and who is included in that circumcision. Does it matter? Well, yeah, it does. Why said all that? Well, and you say, well, you know what? It's all the same. And Peter was just preaching the gospel. We just all need to believe in Jesus Christ. We just all need to trust in Jesus. We just all need to ask Jesus into our heart and live like Jesus. Well, you know what? It does matter. It does matter that we don't just do that. Why? Because, first of all, Peter and Paul had different audiences. Look at Galatians chapter 2, 7 through 9. We all know these verses, but you know what? In light of Romans 2, 26 through 29, where we just found out who the uncircumcision was and who the circumcision was, let's read Galatians 2, 7 through 9 and see if we can't glean a little bit of extra information from these verses. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. That verse, by the way, you will not find two gospels in one verse in any other version of the Bible except for your King James authorized version, God's perfectly preserved word. That in itself is enough reason for you not to go to any other version of the Bible. But at any rate, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, so Peter was the apostle to the circumcision, those who were circumcised in their inward parts, circumcised of that of the heart, verse 29 of Romans chapter 2, the same was mighty toward me, Paul, toward the Gentiles. Well, okay, so we find out in verse 7, they have two different gospels, they have two different audiences, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be pillars, perceive the grace that was given to Paul, they gave to Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. They made an agreement. They said, hey, we now understand what's going on with you, Paul. We understand exactly why you're not speaking the same things that we're speaking. Now we understand. What was the background? Didn't Paul go to the boys, James, Cephas, and John? Didn't he go to them privately before this public agreement was made so that he could explain exactly what was going on? Don't we know that? Yes, he did. They then give the right hand of fellowship, saying, you have your ministry and your gospel. We have our ministry and we our gospel. And you know what? They don't go to the same place. That we should go to the heathen. Paul and Barnabas are going to go to the heathen, the Gentiles, the uncircumcision. And guess what? Israel, those of Israel, James, Peter, and John, are going to go to the circumcision. Those of Israel that were born again, those Gentiles who got born again, that's who they are going to. Their crowd just got limited. No longer does it become an evangelistic ministry for James, Peter, and John. from my manner of, from where I'm sitting here, Galatians chapter 2, verse 9 closes down any evangelism that happened to be going on up until this time, because we have now limited ourselves to a particular group of people, the circumcision. And in order to qualify for the circumcision, you have to be in what Amos puts up there, the little flock. You already have to be in there. So guess what? There's no more proselytizing. There's no more evangelizing. The circumcision is closed. It's not, because in order to get somebody into the circumcision, wouldn't you have to go to the uncircumcision? Do you see where I'm going with all this? The gospel of the kingdom comes to an end, as far as I can see. I'm sure somebody out there will disagree, and that's fine. But the gospel of the kingdom closes down in Galatians 2:9. There's no more evangelistic ministry for the little flock. Why does it matter? Because Peter and Paul had different commissions with different end results. With different end results. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 24:14. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. To all nations, that was the reason why Peter was given permission to go to the Gentiles, because the gospel of the kingdom needed to be preached in all nations, including those of the Gentiles. Well, look at Paul. Paul said in Romans 16:25, we've already covered this verse, I'm just going to do a highlighted part. We have my gospel, Paul says. My gospel, not the gospel of the kingdom, but my gospel, which is preached according to a particular way. The revelation of the mystery. The revelation of the mystery, which is now made manifest, verse 26. And guess what? It was now made manifest and made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So here's a gospel, which Paul calls my gospel, which was not given by men, but rather a revelation that has been made known to all nations. You say, well, I'm not sure that's right. Well, look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Paul says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached, get it, to every creature which is under heaven. That explains to me, as a Bible believer, not a Bible corrector, not a Bible doubter, not a version collector, none of those things, as a Bible believer, then I know that Paul preached that gospel, and Paul's gospel was preached to every creature, every person under heaven. There wasn't one person on earth that did not hear the gospel that Paul had received through the revelation of the mystery. Where does that take us? Well, look back at Matthew 24, because Jesus said that the gospel of the kingdom, when that gets preached to everybody, the end comes. Well, the end's not here, my friends. The end hasn't come, and that's... What can we extrapolate from that? Paul was preaching not the gospel of the kingdom. He was preaching the gospel of the grace of God, what he calls my gospel. Paul also says in Romans 11:25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, that revelation of the mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit. Guess what? Because blindness in parts happened to Israel. Until an end result happens. The end result of the kingdom gospel is that the world will end. The end will come. That's the end result of preaching the gospel in all the world. What's the end result for the gospel of the grace of God? The fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Then the gospel of the kingdom can start up again. You see, they both have an end game. They both have an end plan leading into another dispensation. Peter's gospel. Why does it matter? Peter's gospel and Paul's gospel have different methods of salvation. Peter said in Acts 10:34, when Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive, God is no respecter of persons. In other words, the Gentiles are just as good as the Jews. We can proselytize them in. But verse 35 says, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. There's works to be accepted with God. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:17, first of all, that we don't need to fear of him. We have not been given the spirit of fear. And in Titus 3:5, Paul says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Ephesians 1, 6, and 7 then says, to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us, guess what? We're accepted in the Beloved. They, back there in Acts 10:35, where Peter supposedly understood and got the gospel, the grace of God, he is in verse 35 saying that we need to fear God, work righteousness, and then we can be accepted. Paul's telling us we don't need to fear God. He has made us accepted by his grace, in whom we have redemption, not through the works of righteousness, but through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he shed abundantly, Titus 3:6, which he shed abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace,